in the outline that we emailed out last night. I filled in the blanks for you for the first part, all right? I filled in the blanks, and so we're going to come to that last point. We had three main points, and so we're going to come to that last one, and that is the threats to religious freedom. I wanted to go back kind of as we were talking about, as an introduction to the idea of religious freedom and some of the biblical backing of it. If you remember, some of the most frequently used passages in Scripture, one of them was the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And I gave you the historian's perspective. Roland Baton talks about that. He calls it the proof passage for religious liberty. But I wanted to bring another guy's thoughts on it. In our discussion of religious liberty and religious freedom, we said that there's some Baptists in Baptist history, especially in American history, that helped us out. And one of those was Roger Williams. And Roger Williams would speak to his congregants, and he would also speak to different, I would say, those that were in politics, trying to help them, trying to convince them, because this was before the United States of America. That's when Roger Williams was here, basically in the colonies. So Williams, in talking about the parable of the tares, says this. He says he was convinced that persecution based on religious belief was immoral and that it confused civil authority with church discipline. While the civil authority may use weapons of iron and steel to control civil disturbances, it is wrongheaded, this is him, it is wrongheaded to apply them to inward religious matters. Emphasizing this point, Williams explained, to batter down idolatry, false worship, heresy, schisms, blindness, hardness out of the soul and spirit, it is vain, improper, and unsuitable to bring those weapons which are used by persecutors, stocks, whips, prisons, swords, gibbets, and stakes. All right, you notice the time frame that he's coming from. Against spiritual strongholds, spiritual artillery and weapons are proper, but civil weapons are improper. And this is, he continues on, and he said, spiritual weapons in the hands of church officers is sufficient for the Lord's work. So I bring that to bear as we're talking about our last point. And remember, we're finishing up in this idea of freedom. Four essential freedoms to being Baptist. And we started with the idea of Bible freedom. Being Baptist, one of the, we believe that freedom lies or flows through Scripture. So we fight for this. And that's also why we want to propagate Scripture even in other nations. So if you think about it, what have we tried to do? We've tried to be helpful way back. I think it was in the late 80s and 90s. We had a program called Seed Sowers, and we'd put scriptures together, and we would ship those over to Eastern Bloc countries. And why were we doing that? Because we believe, as a Baptist, that from Scripture flows freedom, Bible freedom. Right? It brings that. So then, the next one was soul freedom. Some people tie that to the priesthood of the believer. And so we have soul freedom, and that is that God deals individually. I don't have to go through somebody else. That's what distinguishes us from a lot of other religions that are out there. God speaks directly to us individually, all right? So that's soul freedom, and then we said church freedom, and that's why there's a lot of differences even within Baptists. If you remember, I listed out, I think, at least 35 to 40 Baptists. I can't remember one of my favorites. It was at the bottom of my list, and the name was, I think, at least 8 or 9 adjectives before Baptist. All right, a lot of those you can also find in Gary. But there's a lot of Baptist churches. All right, why? You'd say, well, how come there's so many different aspects of Baptist churches? Because we believe in church freedom. As a church, we unite and we unite together in our beliefs. But in other church, they may have some different thoughts. Right? We believe in church freedom. And then finally, we call it religious freedom. Religious freedom. And so in this idea of religious freedom, let me get to, I was looking up some stats. There's a poll taken last year. There's a group called George Barna, the George Barna Research Foundation. And they've been involved in basically religious research in America for decades. They're probably the biggest religious researcher and poll takers. Well, they took a poll last year, and this is what was interesting. This is the statement that they asked. They asked, do you believe that true religious freedom means that all citizens must have freedom of conscience, which means being able to believe and practice the core commitments and values of your faith? So to me, they're just saying, hey, do you believe that? Last year, 55% of Americans said, yeah, that's it. So we are in a fight for religious freedom. 5 years before that, they took the same exact poll, and basically 70% of Americans believe that. So in 5 years, it's dropped. And I think it's dropping faster right now. And part of, and that's why we need to teach on it, and we need to understand what does religious freedom actually mean. This decline of support for religious freedom is very discouraging when you consider that Christians actually invented this concept. Right? And the reason I say that is because Barna specifically then asked Christians that, and they found that the percentage of believing Christians who disagreed with that definition had tripled since the last time. So as Christians, we're not doing a good job at teaching. And I think you're going to understand my first point that we're going to come to as far as a threat. I believe that's why Christians, and we'll get to that in just a sec. So what we're going to talk about is the threat to religious freedom. And my first, I have five different threats, okay? First one is weak biblical training. And that's what I believe why three times the amount of Christians now don't even believe in religious freedom. You know why? Because they're going to dude church. All right, and dude church there with their trap sets and their guitars and Mr. Dude Pastor actually probably is okay. They were probably out there marching and defacing stuff and all that because, hey, man, that's what you do, man. I want to be politically correct. Well, actually, I want to be biblically correct first. That's what I'm going to be. And so weak biblical training. There are many who claim to follow Scripture, but do not see the tie from Scripture into everyday life. And that is one of the problems in America. We compartmentalize our religion. So on Sunday morning or on Saturday night, I go to church or I'm at Mass or wherever. And then the rest of the week, I do whatever I want. And that's a problem. Because this Bible should come in. Bible freedom says that it comes in and it has the authority to change me every minute of every day. Anytime. Anytime I come to Scripture and I'm doing something contrary, it should change me. Now, we also, I think, have a, there's a concept that's out there basically anti-Christian when it comes to religious freedom, because they get mad. They get mad at us going door to door. They get mad at us basically going out and they're like, you know what? We shouldn't have any proselytizing. All right. Which I think they just like saying it because it's a big word and they don't even know what it means. All right. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, if you want to look at that passage, all right, some of you will recognize the passage earlier where it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us,
because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If you go later in the context, look at chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And notice what it says, as though God did, notice the phrase, beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So what's interesting about this, and this is one of the points about a lack of biblical training or understanding, even Scripture has this idea of religious freedom built in it, or soul freedom and conscience, that you can't force it on somebody. Because look at what Paul is saying here. We're ambassadors for Christ, but God is pleading with you. He's begging you. He's not coercing us to do that. You know why? Because the Bible, religious freedom, is based in Scripture, scriptural understanding. God doesn't force anybody to do anything. He doesn't force people to do stuff. And so even in our church, now there comes a point where church discipline has to be done. But within a church, do you know that probably somebody today sinned in our church? I can't. It's almost silly. Because, well, are we all perfect? Now, also, is it possible that something really, really bad can happen this week or last week or the week before, something really, really bad? And you're like, how could that happen in your church? Well, you know why? Because we don't force people to live godly. We're not going to force people. But guess what? Guess what we are going to do? We are going to be an ambassador for Christ, and we're going to shut the corn. You bet we are. We're going to preach it hard. But can we go up to somebody and shackle them to follow Scriptures? You can't do it. And Christ doesn't do it, and God doesn't do that. That's some of the concept of religious freedom that we must understand. God is making an appeal. He's saying, please do this. Also, we see that in John's vision in Revelation. Jesus himself, remember, he came to the church there in Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn to that passage. All right, notice in Revelation chapter 3, I think this is also very good for us to see. This is the church of Laodicea in verse 14. Now, what does he say about the church of Laodicea? You make me so sick that I could puke you out. All right, does that sound like he likes them? All right, that normally doesn't indicate that you like somebody. If somebody comes up to you, let's say you're in college and you're dating somebody, and they come up and you say, you know what? You make me want to puke. You're like, I think he likes me. No, that's not what they're saying. Okay, so here in Revelation chapter 3, God says to the church of Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of the mouth. So what does he say? I don't like what you're doing. But then, because thou sayest I'm rich, and then verse 18, I counsel thee, he gives them instruction. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Look at verse 20. It's tied to this passage. A church that is wrong. Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. Built into the Bible is a concept of religious freedom. And what is that? It's that God gives us a choice. Because here's a church that he's so sick of, I want to spew you out. I'm fed up with you. And yet he says, but guess what? I'm standing outside and knocking. If any man hear my voice and what? Open the door. I'll come in. He didn't say, I'm calling the SWAT team, the heavenly SWAT team, and they're dressed full up in the gear, and the battering ram's coming, smashing the door down. I'm here! And he's going to shoot you with the gospel bullets. All right, you go to, I surrender. No, guess what he does? He stands outside and knocks. See, built into Scripture is a concept of religious freedom. And what we have to understand is, so then we should, as a Christian, then I should be godly. So what does that mean? I should belt out and be righteous. And so when there's nothing wrong with going up and saying, hey, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. But at some point, you can't coerce somebody, force them. Now, again, teenagers, please, and little kids that are sitting in church, please do not take this and twist it. And tomorrow at devotions in the morning, like Pastor Dameron said, you can't tell me what to do. No more. I got religious freedom in the house. No? All right, so you're twisting it a little bit. That's not what I'm saying. But we're talking about, in a government setting, the Bible has this concept. So we live in a country that has studied this. All right, we have founding fathers that studied Scripture. Now, were all of them saved? No. Were they imperfect? Probably, because I'm pretty sure they were humans. All right? I don't believe. Well, maybe. Maybe you're one of those. The founding fathers came from Mars and their aliens dropped in. All right? I don't think so. They were humans that came here, all right, they were running away from persecution. All right? You know, most of us know the history of our country. And they studied Scripture and they prayed hard saying, you know what, man, there's something wrong with man. And there is. He has a fallen nature. And they believe strongly in the depravity of man. So they put checks and balances in place. Three branches of government and all kinds of different things that were put in place. So we have a unique situation in America. You know why? Why it's unique? Because as I said last week, okay, as we were talking, there was church above state. That was the medieval era. There was church under state, all right, and that was communist regimes. There was the church with the state, and that was kind of the greatest example of that is England and the Anglican church. But then there was an experiment, the only one in the world. And that's why I have a problem with people that don't know history and say, well, what about all these other countries? There's no place like of America that started separation of church and state. And most people that even say that term have no clue what they're talking about. Because at the beginning of our nation, they never would have said that separation of church and state means that church can have nothing to do with politics. That's not what they were saying. Everybody went to church. Everybody did. And in fact, what they believed was that a lot of them believed that that your tithe, right, you can, Georgia, Massachusetts, all right, when they first were colonized, all right, guess what they did? They required your tithe to go to the state. Now, I'm thinking of starting that again. All right, that might be a good idea. All right, but that's how much they believed in church. And there was arguments. You can read, you can pull up Baptist history, and Baptist historians or Baptists at that time, pastors would come together, and there was arguments about, no, I don't think we should have the tithe. Well, maybe just a portion of the tithe. All right, think about that. Think about any group of politicians talking about that today. All right? It would never happen. Why? Because first they'd have to mention the word church, right? Which would be, all right? I mean, here's a funny one. The reason I say that, all right, so all of you probably have read the news, and the Black Lives Matter convinced the NFL to switch the start, to take the national anthem out. Have you heard that? So they're going to sing the Black National Anthem. No, but you're going to love this. They got caught because the Black National Anthem was written by a Christian. And he didn't call it a Black National Anthem. It was written in honor of Booker T. Washington. And it has God all over it. So guess what? They go to sing it. They're like, oh, this has more God in it than we're comfortable with. Why? Yeah, because you're going to sing the national anthem and be convicted, right? I mean, it's crazy, because really, it's not about the national anthem. What it is, it's anti-God. That's the problem with our nation. It's anti-God. Basically, I'm about ready to propose in Chicago. I know how to basically get all monuments that I want put up, right? Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, I just have to rename them, and they were a transgender, whatever, this. Oh, yeah, let's put it up. I mean, I got another name for, could we rename this to Sodomy Way? Oh, yeah. Oh, this will be the highway. I mean, any of that goes. Why? Because our nation is just infested and loves sin. Anything to do with sin, it's okay. But as soon as there's any little bit of moral integrity, anything moral at all, any uprightness, oh, no. Separation of church and state. Well, this is what I would ask you. So is atheism a religion? Yeah. Separation of church and state then. Get it out of here. Evolution, that's part of a religious movement. Why are they teaching that in our school? Why are they doing that? Part of it is because evil is okay. And that's what we have to understand. The first threat to religious freedom is a breakdown of biblical understanding. Secondly, the second threat to religious freedom is the breakdown of the family unit. The breakdown of the family unit. Listen to some of these stats. Over the past 30 years, the rise in violent crime parallels the rise in families abandoned by fathers. High crime neighborhoods are characterized by high concentration of families abandoned by fathers. State-by-state analysis by the Heritage organization, heritage.org, Heritage Scholars indicates that a 10% increase in the percentage of children living in single-parent homes leads typically to a 17% increase in juvenile crime. The rate of violent teenage crime corresponds with the number of families abandoned by fathers. Opposite of that, neighborhoods with a high degree of religious practice are, guess what, not high crime neighborhoods. Even in high crime inner city neighborhoods, well over 90% of children that come from safe, stable homes do not become delinquents. By contrast, only 10% of children from unsafe, unstable homes in these neighborhoods avoid crime. Criminals capable of sustaining marriage gradually move away from a life of crime after they get married. All right, that's why some of you, all right, you may not have known this, but some of you married a criminal. All right, and you're like, man, my husband's really, yep, he was. He was a criminal, he was a crook, he was a liar and a thief, and then he got married to you. All right, and you have changed his life. And all right, we're being facetious, all right, but some of you know that. That's probably true. All right, so the scholarly evidence, in short, suggests that the heart of the explosion of crime in America is the loss of the capacity of fathers and mothers to be responsible in caring for children they bring into this world. And has the Bible proved that out? Yes. If you want to look at a couple of passages, I'm just going to read some of them. But in Proverbs chapter 1, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What are you seeing there? You see a dad talking to his son, saying that there are things that are right to do and wrong to do. There are friends to hang out with and friends not to hang out with. And that's the job of dad and mom. Then in Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom with all thy getting. Get understanding. So what is one of the problems, or what is one of the things that will break down religious freedom in our nation? When government is more important than families. And that's happening. In fact, God and Country Sunday on Sunday night, we're having David Gibbs III come in for that day. And Sunday night, I've already talked to him and I'm calling him. He's going to be here Sunday night. And then Monday, he's staying an extra day. And what I told him is, I want you to help our people to be aware of what's going on and what we can do to stop this. Because the problem is that even us, we get accustomed to that, hey, the government, I mean, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about three-year-olds? I mean, they're pushing now and trying to mandate. All right, we have a three-year-old, a four-year-old, and five-year-old. All right, but I don't like the government mandating kinder garbage, as I call it. They shouldn't mandate it. You know why? Because guess what? You study communism and you study Nazism. You study all those people. And guess what? As soon as a child was born, basically, they're away from the parents. And that's not good. And mom and dad, we need to be engaged. We need to be engaged in the teaching. And we were talking about this. Clint Schreiber and I were talking this morning. I thought, oh man, and then I found out he was going to pray. I didn't know if he was going to kill some. He said, I'm so irritated at America. And he was willing to give his life for America. He said, what kind of country is this? What do you think about that? What kind of country is it that you're lifting up pedophiles and you're lifting up transgender and transvestites and all this type of thing? What kind of country is this? You know what kind of country it is? It's a country that moved away from the family unit. And then sent their kids to a public education, and they don't even understand. That's what we were talking about. I think it was Winston was asking, either on his bus, or was asking just simple history questions, and they had no idea about the founding of our nation. None whatsoever. Then what in the world, if I was a parent, and I found out my kids at 7 years old or 8 years old or 9 years old or 10 years old, and they're at school and they're in history class and they don't know this stuff, my kid wouldn't be in that school. But guess what? Hey, you know what? Schools, I mean, they're the experts. No, they're not. Have you met some of the bozos? I've knocked on some of their doors and they tell me they're a school teacher. I'm like, wow. Do you know how to clean your house first? All right. Secondly, I'm like, wow, it's ridiculous some of the things that they just, oh, but hey, they're the experts. And we have to understand, it's our job also as a church to be knowledgeable and then also to be helping in our community. All right, we're in contact. I know some of you have I'll listen to that book. I would recommend it highly. Saving My Assassin. So a lady that grew up in Romania under, I always say his name wrong, Ceausescu. All right. He hated God. He was a communist dictator. So we're in communication with her. I'm hoping it doesn't cost too much, but I'm trying to get her to come up here because she lives in Texas. All right. But she speaks to students and groups. Guess what? About the dangers of communism. She lived in it and escaped. Like, I want her here talking to our people and saying, watch out for it. Watch out for these things. Because they sneak in. Hey, and one of the things is, it's a breakdown of a family unit. Breakdown of the family unit. Family is very important. And you know that's very important here. And it needs to be very important in a society. And we're not just going to, this is what amazes me, even in Duneland, how many of our parents sit down with the teacher and say, what are you teaching? And would they get called on the carpet about it? And if so, that's communism. It is. It's not Christian. It's not a Christian-based society. They don't know everything. They're not in charge. In fact, you just had that recently. And in the Senate of our nation, somebody stood up and said homeschool should be illegal. They said they're manipulating them. You bet they are. That's mom and dad. That's what the Bible tells them to do. So we're supposed to give them to you, knucklehead, and you're going to manipulate them. You're going to make them all messed up, and then pretty soon they'll want to commit suicide, like all of your kids. We have to understand that one of the breakdowns or one of the threats, all right, against religious freedom is a lack of biblical knowledge, and then it's the breakdown of the family unit. So then let's continue on, and we'll try to finish. Third, and this one is, the next two are pretty easy to cover, civil religion. One confusing danger in America is what some would call civil religion. In some sense, this would be a national religion. As Baptist, I've never agreed with that. I will not agree with that. I don't believe in national religion. By that, I don't necessarily, and that's why we are unaccredited. Right? We're unaccredited in our academy. And we didn't get accreditation so that we could get a voucher program. And I know that can be controversial, and I'm not saying that it's not okay for some people to do it. But that is not the salvation of America. What you have to be careful of is then the state is sponsoring religion. Anytime that state gets involved with the coercion of the soul, it's not a good thing. It's not. It's not a good thing. So that's what I call it, civil religion. That can be a threat to religious freedom. Then the third thing is judicial activism. William Rehnquist, who was of the Supreme Court, he said this, and this is alarming to me. He said, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history, a metaphor that has proved useless as a guide to judging. That was a judge. Or to judge, not understanding even why the idea of separation of church and state was there, what it means, what's the concept of that. And so then judges come in, and that's why we call it judicial activism. They come in and they start legislating bad legislation, and they restrict freedoms for churches, which is wrong. On the steps of the Capitol building in 1920, Baptist pastor George Truett said the following words, Jesus' word about rendering unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and unto God the things that are God's was one of the most revolutionary and history-making utterance that ever fell from those lips divine. That utterance once for all marked the divorcement of church and state. In order for true religious liberty, there must be a free church and a free state. So then the last threat is Marxism. Marxism. So there can be a lot of talk about Marxism. There's a number of reasons that some Americans caught up in it. But Marxism, defined, it comes from Karl Marx. He lived from 1818 to 1883. He believed that economic factors were the most determinant factors in any society. He argued that world history can be summarized by a series of economic struggles as people come to grip with economic realities and treat each other well or poorly based on those realities. In his book, The Communist Manifesto, written with Friedrich Engels, and I would recommend a lot of you know PragerU, Prager University. He has one on what is Marxism. It's an excellent, it's only 5 minutes. You can just look it up on Prager University. It's a college professor from Grove City College, and he does a phenomenal job at explaining even what Marxism is and the dangers of it and how silly it is. All right, and also what's interesting is Karl Marx basically worked with this Engels guy. They were tied together, and Engels basically got an inheritance. So Engels never worked a job in his life, and he had all this money, and he funded Karl Marx. And guess where Engels' money came from? His dad was a capitalist. All right, so it's really interesting that a guy who inherited all kinds of money from a capitalist dad teams up with Karl Marx. And Karl Marx basically for years lived at the British Museum, the library there, and studied. For years he studied trying to find historically how capitalism ruined society. And guess what? He never found it. Never found it. He could not find one example. Couldn't find one example at all. Marx believed that humanity had evolved in stages economically from hunter-gatherer societies to slave-based societies to medieval feudalism and then to modern capitalism. And he studied for years off the dime of a capitalist and then wrote a book. And really, the book didn't do anything, all right, until a guy named Stalin and Lenin, after he died, grabbed the book, and they then took that and built communism out of it. So socialism, and this is what you have to understand, whenever they're touting socialism, socialism is the step to communism, always. That's how socialism is the step to communism. It's even Marx, Karl Marx, said in his Communist Manifesto that socialism was a temporary stage on the way to even a better economic system, and that was communism. Marx envisioned a day when his socialism, with state ownership of property, would be replaced by communism, in which the state would no longer exist. Now, just so you know, that has never happened. It's never happened. It's a utopia idea, and it's based off of people that basically are good. And it's also based off of evolution. It's not based off of Bible principles. So whenever you see Marxism and socialism as it comes in stronger, guess what you'll find? Socialism and communism always are anti-God, always. You never see them mixing. And part of it is, as you're seeing, as you study Scripture, as Bible freedom, and what you, it's why we believe that the Bible, because as the Bible gets into a heart and gets into a soul, it releases, it brings freedom. And then it changes your thinking, it changes what you do. It changes how you operate. So they have to restrict that, because it's the ruination of communism. So guess what? Guess what you'll find? Guess what you'll find in Russia? They hate God. Guess what you'll find in communist China? Oh yeah, they hate God. And they never will like God. They never will like it. Why? Because that's Marxism. Marxism, though, is a false religion. Marxism is a false religion. You'd say, wait a minute. Yes, that Marxist socialism is a religion. It's an ideology that basically replaces God. That's what we have to understand. That's why it's deadly. And it basically has to rise above everything. That's Marxism. So Marxism defined, Marxism is a false religion. And what are the downfalls of Marxism? In Marxism, there's no private property, none. There's no understanding of human nature. So everything under Marxism is that eventually the government takes and they own everything, because the government knows better. And obviously, there's not going to be any corruption in government. Yeah. So guess what you find? When you find communist countries, you find horrible corruption in government. And so they have come in and they said, hey, no, it's supposed to be that it comes in and we'll disperse it all. You know what happens? It comes in and they disperse a penny here, penny there, and they keep the millions. That's communism. That's what they do. Why? Because it discounts human nature. You know what human nature is? It's bad. We have a sin nature. That's what they're forgetting. They're forgetting that absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's what it does. That's what Marxism is forgetting. And the other downfall of Marxism is that violent destruction always is necessary of opposing views. That's why we're seeing Marxism in action in our nation. Violent destruction of opposing views. I have stats to back up what I say. They don't have any stats to back up the badness of capitalism. I will admit that the love of money is the root of all evil. I will. I can admit that, and I can sit and have a discussion on it. But they can't see that. What they can't see is that the violent destruction, 65 million were murdered in China. Starved, hounded to suicide, shot as class traitors. 20 million were killed in Russia, the USSR. 2 million were killed in North Korea. 1.7 million in Africa. Rock could tell you, and I've studied it, but he could tell you personally. I believe it's close to 2 million in Cambodia, and Cambodia wasn't a big nation. Killed. And it was all off of Marxism. In fact, Pol Pot, and what's interesting, Pol Pot was trained, guess what, in elitist schools. I believe he was sent to France, wasn't he? Yeah. He was sent to France and studied Marxism and then came back and then implemented. And guess what? He wasn't poor. He wasn't starving, but everybody else was. So this is what we have to understand, that religious freedom, I believe, is founded in Scripture. We have a basis for it. And religious freedom then transposes into our Baptist heritage, into principles that we try to apply into our society. All right, so that's why even as a Christian in a society, I still, all right, I'm not gonna put a gun to somebody's head and say, you have to believe in freedom. Because you know what? That's not how we operate. Because we believe that it should be a conscious decision. That's just built into us. That's how America is different. And that's why, I'm sorry, Germany doesn't understand that. Switzerland doesn't understand that. Canada doesn't understand it. I'm sorry, you came from the French. All right? And any good thing come from the French. All right? And so you have all kind. I mean, and then you go to Central America, and you go to South America, and you go to all these a lot of these countries. Guess what? They were reached. They were reached basically by Catholicism. And guess what? Catholicism was, you do it our way, or we'll kill you. That was the basis of their. That was the basis of the start of some of their nations. All right. That's why if you go to the Vatican, guess what? The Vatican owns everything. It owns all history in all the world. You know why? Because they would go take over a nation and be like, no, I want that. Bring it to the Vatican. So they own everything. All right? They're not just billionaires, they're gazillionaires. All right? Bill Gates got nothing on the Vatican. All right? All they got to do is like sell an ancient piece of the whatever from Cambodia. We're like, oh, yeah, oh, we have that. Oh, would you like it back? Okay. All right, give us half a quadrillion. All right, there you go. Right? They got so much because that's built into Catholicism. Catholicism is do it our way or we'll kill you. But guess what? America was started not as a Catholic nation. I really believe in studying it was Baptist. It's Christian. It's different. So we don't coerce. We don't force. What we want is God to work on someone's heart and change them. That's what we believe. And as I say, it's very hard to find in history a Baptist that shot somebody else. All right, I'm not saying that there's not Baptists in prison. I actually have had some write me, all right, to correct me. All right, but they got saved in prison, and now they're a theologian. All right, so I'm not talking about that, but I'm saying that I haven't seen really a Baptist pastor that basically came up to somebody and shot him because they're like, you know what? He didn't agree. He was NIV, and I'm King James. You're dead. That's not what we do. As I mentioned last week, there was a man, John Freeman, and he said this, the world has not outgrown the need of Baptist principles. It was never in more need of them than it is today. And he said that in 1905. Our principles have not yet manifested the full force that is in them. New light and power are to break forth from them in the days to come. Loose them and let them go. For those of us who have lived in most westernized countries, we have laws that legislate civic religious freedom, protect us from persecution. They allow us to voice our practice of faith. Those laws are being challenged. They're being restricted. They're being reduced. They're being eradicated. In almost every country that was once viewed them as inalienable rights. There's almost certainly will come a time when leaning on civic laws to protect our religious freedoms will not be possible. That's what I believe. Unlike our Christian brothers and sisters in North Korea, in China, in Iran, and other places, we must be willing to obey God and be punished, if so be, for doing right. And that's what we have to understand. Religious freedom is something that has been passed down to us in America with a cost. It was a cost. And if it's gonna stay that way, we must have the principled life to say, this is worth the cost. And it is. It's worth the cost of, in our community, standing up and saying, I don't care if there's no other church that stands for religious freedom, we will. I don't care if there's any other church that stands up for Bible freedom. We will. I don't care if there's any other church in this area that stands for soul freedom. We will. Why will we do that? And church freedom. Why will we do that? Because I believe biblically it is something that we must principally stand for. Religious freedom is given to us. It's very important. I believe it's being chiseled away. We must study it and make sure that our children understand it and then pray. I'm praying that in our community we can be more of a lighthouse for this because I don't understand it. I don't understand how they can't see all these other nations except that they haven't been taught it. And what do we say? The problem with not teaching or learning history is that you're forced to what? Repeat it. And we're experiencing that today. So I think it's a good reminder to us on this July 5th to be praying for the freedoms that we have, praying for God to help us to do what we can to secure them in our little area that we can. Even if it takes pursuing with diligence against the grain, then go against the grain. Because that's what we need to do to keep our freedoms. We'll close in prayer in just a moment.